But I can say to you that the grace of God that attends their life has been really, really inspiring to me personally. Prague was involved with Teen Challenge before I ever knew there was a Prague. In fact, I don't think they even called it Prague back then. They insisted on having you spell out Patuxent on your check. We have delivered you from the affliction of, how do you spell that? But in those early days, I had a chance to begin to meet and experience the impact of this ministry. For a number of years, I sat on the board of the Capitol Heights Center. And it really was a dramatic investiture of God's understanding into me about the problem we have in this life with substance abuse and the redemption that God offers through this agency. I was more than amused when years ago the federal government commissioned a committee to investigate drug rehabilitation programs. And the government discovered that Teen Challenge is the most effective drug and alcohol rehabilitation program in the country and now the world. But because it was Christ-centered, they buried the report and went on to their own agenda. And so we continue to hear the miracle stories of God's redeeming grace among young men and women who have been taken captive by substance abuse through whatever form of introduction it came. Prague is a regular contributor to this ministry. We're friends to the household. We testify to its benefit, and we welcome to this platform Mike Zello Jr. and the representatives he's brought.
Wow, what an introduction. I must be special. It's good to be back with you today. Pastor, you are getting old, brother, because, well, today's a little different. I mean, usually we come and we bring guys from a program, and today we have our staff with you today, and on our staff is my son, Josh, who just graduated from Bible college, who maybe the next time Teen Challenge is here at this church, it will be him that is taking this platform and preaching, because I'm just getting so old. It's too old to travel. But since I'm only 31, I'm feeling pretty chipper today. We thank God for what he's doing in our lives. And really, this church, more than in the beginning of our ministry in Virginia, because it's been 5 years since we resigned our job and, you know, with three teenagers and sat here in front of your church and cried out to God, didn't know what God was saying to us. And a lot of you allowed the Lord to speak through you into our lives. You didn't even know what was going on with us. You said, man, this guy's crying a lot. So are his kids. Must have a rough family life. But we were contemplating resigning after 20 years in Maryland. My only home, Maryland. Maryland. I love Maryland. Everything about Maryland. God was calling me to Fredericksburg, Virginia. Ah. But we did. We felt like it was God, and we started Teen Challenge in Virginia 5 years ago. And it's amazing what God has done in 5 years. It's amazing. And when you leave, please look at the pictures of the farm that God gave us 14 months ago. It's absolutely beautiful. It's a gorgeous farm. And it's a converted horse farm, converting it from horses to people. Amen. And we are excited about what God's doing, excited about having, we'll have over 20 beds on the farm to serve men 18 years of age and older. We're going to offer a one-year free program right there. We're going to reach out to our community. And the devil doesn't like that. And so we had our first hearing with the county 5 weeks ago. We lost 7-0. We couldn't even get one vote. It's just the enemy just doesn't want to see this thing happen. But we praise God for the victory, and we're going to have it. We have another hearing in 8 weeks. Please pray for us as we go before the County Board of Supervisors. And we need 4 of 7 votes. It doesn't look good. We already know that there are a lot of county supervisors that don't want us to bring drug addicts into the county. And it's hysterical. It literally is laughable to be at these hearings and to hear just it's nonsensical. I mean, it's almost not real that you would just think you're in Mayberry in, like, I don't know, 1930 something, to be in these hearings and to hear these hypocritical people stand up and call the men that we serve losers. My wife and I were ridiculed in the hearing, screamed at, accused of bringing the neighborhood down, bringing property values down. I do not want you bringing drug addicts into this neighborhood. One man was screaming at my wife and I, screaming at us. And it was just one pastor that got a chance to speak that night. And he said, they're already in your neighborhood, people. They're already here. They're everywhere. They're your sons and your grandsons. You just don't know it. And listen, I've been doing this drug thing. Well, this will be 25 years in Teen Challenge this year. And, well, thank you. 25 years is a long time, huh? You know now, I started when I was 6. But 25 years full-time in Teen Challenge this year in 2008. And I've never met one drug addict that wasn't special. Never not one that wasn't so gifted and so special in God's eyes. Just got off on the wrong track. But Jesus loves them. He loves them. And some of you are here and you've been involved in substance abuse and he loved you enough to pull you out. And so that is our vision. That's my heartbeat. Always has been. You cut me, I bleed Teen Challenge. We love drug addicts and alcoholics and we're excited about what God is doing. The property, just to walk at the 5 buildings that God's given us, it's going to be the prettiest Teen Challenge in the country. It is very beautiful, beautiful setting. And we're just excited about bringing men to a place where they can see God's beauty and at the same time experience God for the first time in their lives. So pray for us. The devil doesn't want it. Come on, you know he doesn't want it. He just hates my guts and I really don't like him much either. So we're even. But we do need your prayers. We do need your support. If you want to write letters of your experience with Teen Challenge, we're submitting all this to the county. We're also not giving up, and so we'll keep you posted. If we lose our hearing in 8 weeks, we're going to keep going with it. We're going to go all the way. And there will be a Teen Challenge on that farm. Believe me, there will be a Teen Challenge. And the county knows that. They know. They know. I told them. I said, I'm going to open a Teen Challenge here. You know, I don't care what you say. I'm going to open a Teen Challenge here, and we're going to save lives and rescue people. So pray for us. We have one person. I'll say her name. Her name is Ruth Carlone. And she is a local politician, and she is completely against this project, completely, and has vowed to bring Teen Challenge down and to take us wherever we came from, we have to go back to. And so pray for her, you know, praying for her, because maybe she has someone in her family that's going to need Teen Challenge one day. So pray that all of her influence in the county just gets squashed. Amen. All right, good. Well, you've been updated on the Teen Challenge end. I'll update you on the physical end because when I was here last, it was almost 2.5 years ago. It's been a while. I had been, you know, through just a lot with the leg and it was locked up. And I remember we were praying right there for my leg. And I was, you know, just sharing with a lot of people praying, listen, this is not going to be a little thing. This big, big miracle to get this leg to bend because it was locked up. Long story short, a year ago yesterday, I had a major operation. I had been preaching in a church a year ago, October, and was walking across a parking lot in Wendy's and just felt something funny in my leg. Hadn't been to the doctor in years, but decided to go because it was hurting. And I had a total knee replacement. Back then, it was my fourth total knee replacement that a top spike had come through my femur bone, and it was just sticking out of the side of my bone. And so we went in. The doctors were saying 11 months ago to my wife and I, there's nothing we can do. It's amputation or it's fusion. It's every doctor, every single doctor we went to, amputation, fusion. I recommend fusion. I recommend amputation. And amputation would have been from here down. Fusion basically is a rod from your hip to your ankle, and they just lock you up. And one doctor and at UVA said, I'll try. And so 8.5-hour surgery and a lot of rehab later and a lot of prayers. Look at what I got. Look at what I got. It's amazing. Isn't it so nice? Look at what I can do. I can do things with this leg that I have not been able to do since my 20s. Yes, and just a few years ago when I was in my 20s. But It's just a miracle. It's a miracle. And even the doctors have just, they can't believe it. They can, my doctor cannot believe this leg. He can't believe it. The first time after my surgery back, real quick, I know I'm getting away here, but he asked me for permission to take pictures. He just couldn't believe, he said, please, can I do video? And he was doing video of me bending my leg. I was just kicking it back and forth. He's videotaping. He just couldn't believe it. Couldn't ask me for permission to use it with his colleague. I said, yeah, sure, man. God's good. Lest you think it was you, Doc. I mean, you know, you're a good guy and everything. Nothing to do with you, man. This is God's hand on my life. So thank you all for your prayers. There was one specific young lady. I have no clue what she looks like. Can't remember. But right before I was getting ready to leave a couple years ago, she just whispered in my ear, God has begun something. God has begun something. It's not over. It's not over. He's begun something today. And you just keep on praying, keep on looking up. So that, let that be a word of encouragement to all of you. Many, many times, many, many years, I have been prayed for over this crazy leg of mine. 16 operations, 5 total knee replacements. Just been through a lot. And many times I have been like, you got to be kidding me. You know, I'm just tired of believing or praying. This is just the way it's going to be. But you just keep on plugging because you never know when God's going to show up in a powerful way. And he did for me. He did for me. So, amen. God's good. All right, I'm going to keep rambling forever if I don't turn this microphone over to these two good-looking guys behind me, both on our staff. This is Josh, my son, number one son, and an only son, and Randy, a second son in the Lord. So, Josh, you want to go first, give a greeting?
Hi, I'm Josh, and I don't have 25 years in Teen Challenge, but I have 25 days since I graduated that I've been working with Teen Challenge. But one day it'll be 25 years and maybe I'll be standing up here. Who knows? First of all, I want to say that I appreciate the emphasis in this church on the Holy Spirit. Please never lose that. Pastor was talking about it, and it's what makes us Pentecostal. It's our driving power, you know. It's good to see that in a church. But, I shared something different in a first service, and I think I need to share something with you guys. God put it on my heart. We were driving through to here, and we passed Bud's Creek and that whole racing area over there, and wasn't always exactly the quality pastor, son. There's some things my dad doesn't know. There's things my dad does know. But,
I know enough.
But, really, for me to be sharing this with you, it really is a God thing. What happened to me in high school and even the beginning of my college career, I had an issue with caring, and I took my family for granted. I took God for granted. And I only cared about myself. I didn't care about anybody else, which led me to do things that I'm not proud of and led me to do things that were very self-centered. And glory to God. So there could be somebody in here that was like me, that took life for granted, took God for granted, took your family for granted. And maybe you care about yourself more than you care about other people. But God used me, that same kid, and put me in Bible college and changed me. The kid who cared about himself and nobody else. And now he's got me in a ministry where it's not about me. It's about everybody else. And he shared a divine favor and a divine love on my life that I can now share with other people. And it's just great. It's awesome. I stand here today happier than I think I've ever been to be able to share this with you, how God has worked in my life. And it's just been incredible. So thank you. And one quick thing.
Quick.
All right. I stood right there 5 years ago, and Team of Prayer Warriors, prophets came up and prayed over us and gave us words. And a lady spoke over my life that I would do things with music and that God would use me in the area of music. And, well, he has. So let that be an encouragement to you. I don't know if she's in here. I don't know if she would remember me if she saw me, but that word is true, and God's been using me with music, so.
Hi, my name is Randy, and I'm from Fredericksburg, Virginia, where our center is located. And I would just like to say it's a miracle that I'm even here today. I work as staff for Teen Challenge, but I also came through Teen Challenge as a student about 5 years ago. Satan started trying to take my family out when I was about 11 months old. My father died in a car accident drinking and driving. And me and my mom lived, you know, alone for a while, and she finally got remarried. And I continued to live in a life. We had a lot of money and stuff, but there was a lot of drug addiction in our life. My stepfather owned a construction company, and he had a bunch of kids. And so there was like about 10 of us living in one house. And all of my brothers and sisters and my mother and father were all using drugs when I was growing up. So I grew up around that. When I was in school, I stayed away from most of that stuff. I did good in school, studied, I graduated, never got into drugs. After I got out of high school, I had big plans, but I thought I'd work for my dad's construction company for a while, just take it easy, make some money. And I got out there around a lot of people that weren't very good influences. And so eventually I got addicted to different things, started drinking and started smoking marijuana and doing some other drugs. And about that same time, my mom and dad both got saved. They quit using the drugs that they were using, and they started going to a Pentecostal church, and my mom got touched by the Holy Spirit, and she knew that if she started praying that her whole family could be saved, and that's exactly what she did. And to this day, actually, there's only one brother out of like 10 people that is still using drugs, and all the rest of them are in church serving God, so that's a good testimony there. So anyway, you know, I was just getting into the drugs and they were just getting out of it. I did my own thing for a couple years. A couple years later, my mom convinced me to start coming to church with her, and I did. I loved it. I got touched by the Holy Spirit in a revival. I got in the choir, started working with the youth group. I met a girl at church and got married, and we bought a house together, and everything was going great. But in the background, I had left a couple doors open. Still messing around with some things every once in a while, still drinking sometimes, you know, living in darkness. And Satan used that to get back in and snatch me back away from what I was called to do. When I was about 25, I injured my knee and had to have a knee surgery. And I started taking painkillers and taking too many of them, you know, more than I was supposed to. And before I knew it, I was addicted to painkillers. And it got worse and worse. The doctor wouldn't give them to him anymore, so I started getting them from friends. And before I knew it, I was addicted to Oxycontin, which is a really bad epidemic. And it just had me. So, you know, everyone started telling me that I needed to get help, people at my church and stuff. For about 2 years, I was addicted, still working and trying to take care of my family. But I was still coming to church, even though I would get high all week long and come to church all, you know, feeling horrible. But I would somehow make it up to the altar every week and tell God, you know, I know this isn't your purpose for my life. I know you have a much higher calling for me. I need help. And people would come and pray for me and tell me that they started telling me about Teen Challenge at that time. And I was like, I don't want to go away for a whole year and not be around my family or anything like that. And it came to pass that, you know, within 2 years, I had gotten to pretty much to rock bottom. We had to sell our house because, you know, we couldn't afford it. I wrecked both mine and my wife's car. She left, and I ended up living in an apartment, and then eventually, to make a long story short, ended up in jail. And as I was in jail, you know, a lot of people had kind of cut off communications with me. They were showing me tough love and trying to, you know, hoping that I would get straight. And I sat in jail and I was like, God, what do you want me to do? You know, I need some direction. Should I go to this Teen Challenge place or can I just go out of here and do good? And I said, give me some kind of signs. So that night I went to a chapel in the church, in the jail. And who was there but some people from Teen Challenge speaking? And I was like, oh, wow. So I got all excited. I went up and started talking to them. And I said, you know, I'm thinking about going to Teen Challenge. They said, you should go. And called my mom and my family. But then I went back and I still had kind of a feeling. I was, you know, real rebellious. I was like, I don't know if I want to go and be totally submitted and people telling me what to do for a whole year. And I said, I don't know. I need another sign. So I just sat there for a couple more days or whatever. And the couple days later, I went to the library in the jail to get some books to read. And the first book I came to, I picked it up and I said, oh, this looks pretty cool. And I turned it over and it was a book called The Cross and the Switchblade, which, which is the book about how David Wilkerson started Teen Challenge. And I read it. I was just taken away. I was like, this is amazing. So that night I wrote a 16-page letter to Teen Challenge in Capitol Heights. And about a month later, I went straight from jail into Teen Challenge. And that was about 5 years ago. When I got there, you know, things just started really changing in my life. I felt the power of God on me again. I felt a purpose and a calling. I graduated Teen Challenge, and I worked in Boston for about 3.5 years as a staff member. And I really felt my purpose was being fulfilled again, because I was taking things that had happened in my life and being able to share them with other men that were coming in and were going through the same problems. And I was like, I've been through that before. So, you know, it just, you know, I started studying the Berean courses through the Assemblies of God, and just everything really came together. And about a year and a half ago or so, I started speaking with Pastor Mike, and we talked. And, you know, I have a son down here that I had had before I got involved with Teen Challenge, and my family lived down here and everything. And I felt a calling to come back down and start ministering to people in my home area, you know, about, you know, helping them out with drug addiction. And I came down here and started working for the Fredericksburg Teen Challenge about 4 months ago. And it's just wonderful to be back in my hometown. I've run into people around town that I used to know, and they're like, what happened to you? And that just opens the door. You can just totally witness to them and tell them what happened. And they're like, I can't believe that. And then, you know, and to be able to sit there on the phones every day and people from the area are calling, and it's moms that are crying and they're like, my son needs help, my husband needs help. It's just a fulfilling thing. And I'm so glad to be serving the Lord back down in my home area, and that there's a Teen Challenge in Virginia, because I know the need of one, because I know the drug epidemic that's in that area. And I'm just very excited about it. And I think the scripture that sums all of it up was Psalms 40. I called out to the Lord and he heard my cry, and he lifted me out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon the rock and established my steps. And anybody that knows drug addiction, they know that it's like you're in miry clay. You can't pull yourself away. You're stuck. As hard as you try, it's like some part of your body's still stuck in it. So that scripture just really stands out to me. Thank you.
Praise God. Moan, can you hear me now?
Yes, these things are fun. I love these little things. Drive me crazy.
Come on, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of Matthew together. And while you're turning, we do have a couple practical needs that I really ask you to be praying about. We do need a new well before we can start to have full-time residents, and we have to overhaul our septic system. So we have about a $50 need, so be praying. Will you be praying for that for us? Those are kind of our last two big obstacles, and then we got to do some kitchen renovation. But other than that, we're just about home, And we'll keep you up to date on this next hearing. You know, we'll let your pastor know where we're at in this process. But just be praying for us. Pray for Cindy and I. Greetings from my wife, who was on her way. She was coming today, but my daughter last night got a burning up fever, so she decided to stay back with her. So I'm getting old now. 3 kids. My baby is driving now. My baby is 16. That's how you know you're getting old, you know, when you're sitting at a red light and your youngest, like, zooms by with a radio blast and it's like, ah. But she's very, very bright, our youngest, Becca. And, you know, Josh had alluded to when we were here 5 years ago, when I was first resigning, you know, and we were talking to our kids about moving. We had kind of gotten a word from the Lord for our family, and then we all got spread out, and individuals were speaking into our children's lives and into my life. And after service, we were on our way to a restaurant. We were just kind of in the car, all of us talking about what God had shared with us individually. And our kids were very excited, except for our youngest was just kind of quiet. You know, we were all really pumped up. And so my wife had said, Rebecca, you know, what is it that the Lord was, you know, talking to you about? And she said, well, I'm not real excited about the word thing that I got. She's like 11 then. She called it the word thing. He's like, someone had, you know, spoken, you know, into her life that God had given her the spirit of a nurturer. And she just wasn't getting that. And she said, you know, I like cats and dogs and everything, but I don't see how I'm going to spend the rest of my life keeping them from having babies. It has anything to do with God. She thought it was the spirit of a neuterer. Isn't that so funny? Isn't that so funny? And she thought that she had the spirit of a neuterer. And her mighty calling from God was to control pet population. Thank you. A la Bob Barker, you know? But, isn't that hysterical? And so we're like, no, Beck, no, 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 no. Nurturing is different than neutering. And so my wife got a chance to talk to her about that whole deal. Anyway, that's a whole other sermon, but isn't that cute? Isn't that so cute? In Matthew chapter 9, and I know that the hour is late here. We're just going to cruise through this together. There is a word that the Lord has put into my heart, and it's been confirmed so many times already today. But one word today, and the word is mercy. And wherever we go here, we're going to go to three different passages. You'll find that word jumping off the page. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 9, I'll start from the NIV this morning. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at a tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. And while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and, quote, sinners, end of quote, came and ate with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Father, we just thank you for your word this morning. And we just ask that in these next few moments that you will anoint our ears to hear that which the Spirit of the Lord would whisper to us. Please help us, Lord, to leave this house changed people. Changed people. Take us somewhere we've never been today, Lord. To another level, a little deeper in you. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Let's turn to the book of Luke together, chapter 10, and we will walk through this story that you have heard many times, and I have heard many times, and I've heard it preached on. But sometimes when we get too much of something, we tend to just think, real, real cute parable, the Good Samaritan. I know what it's all about. Yeah. Jesus, on this occasion, in verse 25 of Luke chapter 10, was tested by a lawyer. And I have to say that in this season of my life, I have much dealings with lawyers. That's all I'm going to say about that. And this lawyer's, he was trying to put Jesus out there and make him look foolish, trap him, test him. When he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Verse 26, what's written, in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. You've answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you'll live. Verse 29, but he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell. And of course, the Bible says that he fell into the wrong hands, right? Too many people in our world fallen into the wrong hands. And these men stripped him and they beat him. And when they left him, just like the devil does, he leaves you half dead, half alive, however you want to read it. There's just too many people in our world that are caught in verse 30. Too many. It's too many. In verse 31, though, it's the response of the church. The priest happened to be going down the same road when he saw the man. He passed on the other side. So to a Levite, When he came to the place, saw the man, passed on the other side. Perhaps these men were busy in ministry, going to do that which God called them to do. Maybe they were on their way to sacrifice. But the Lord, he wants our mercy. He wants our mercy, not our sacrifice. Some of you, well, all of us today, we're living in a very busy culture. Most of us are exhausted because we work, you know, every day of the week. And then we have 2 days to kind of live and get other stuff done, right? Saturday and Sunday. And so for you to be here today, most of the people in our culture would say, wow, you know, that's impressive. You must love this God of yours somewhat, that you're willing to sacrifice your time. Some of you came to the early service and you've been sacrificing now over 3 hours of your time. Much of that listening to me. What a sacrifice. Some of you, got up real early today. No one, I don't believe anyone has sacrificed greater than I have. I got up at 6 o'clock and I drove 1 hour and 45 minutes to be at your church. And I've been here, well, all morning, sacrificing my time. What a wonderful guy I am. But that's not what the Lord requires. He wants our mercy. And so in the sacrificing, these guys missed the whole point. They walk by a man who's bleeding and bloody and dying, and the man says, help me, I can't. I'm too busy on my way to go sacrifice. I don't have time for you. I've got to go sacrifice and spend time with my Lord. And so what we have here is, well, a Samaritan who came, the Bible says, that he saw the man where he was, took pity on him, bandaged his wounds, oil and wine, you know the whole story. Took the man, put him on his own donkey, took him to an inn. Some people need more than just a trip to an altar. Amen. Some people need an inn. The next day, took out his money. Right? More than just talk. Took out his money. Went a little deeper. Whatever it costs for this man's life to be restored, I'll pay for it. That's mercy. Right? Listen. Your walk talks. And your talk talks. But your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Can you say it with me? Can you say it? Come on. Your walk talks, right? And your talk talks. But your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Then we say it real loud, 500 times in a row. Now, walk talks, I'd have you all twisted up. But the bottom line is, your walk does talk louder than your talks. Too many Christians are busy sacrificing, but they have no mercy. I've often wondered what will church history write about my season of life as a minister. If the Lord tarries 200 years from now, what will historians write, church historians, about church history now? Not real fun to think about, is it? We built buildings, big buildings. We had the best of everything. We were fancy, just like the world. We had all the nice trimmings. We had big TV stations and big Jesus. We were big in everything we did. We were big. We were a wonderful sacrificing church, but not real good on the mercy end. Haven't been real good on the mercy end. Not real good at all. This story, I mean, comes down to the final question where, hey, which do you think was the best neighbor? And of course, the expert in the law replies, and the one who had mercy on him. I guess it took a law degree to know that one, right? The one who had mercy. He's the guy who got it. And then Jesus says something that, you know, and I have a red letter Bible. I don't know if you have it, but it's real simple and it's real short. It's go and do likewise. What a cute little story until Jesus says, go and do likewise to us. You do it. Let's turn to the book of Jude together. And I'm closing us out here in the book of Jude. When I was a kid growing up in a pastor's home, this was my favorite book of the Bible, because I could read the entire book of the Bible, brag on it to my mom and dad. I read an entire book of the Bible. It was Jude every night. Jude, all 25 verses of it. Toward the end of the first and only chapter of Jude, verse 20. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Pentecostal churches are good at that, right? Right? Got that underlined in your Bible, little stars next to it. Pray in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others, show mercy. Not on 9/11. Boy, everyone in this room remembers where they were, what they were doing, right? Come on. Big day. Big day. Big impact on our world, on our lives. History has changed forever because the airplanes went into the Trade Center. And there's so many stories of that day, stories of heroism. A lot of tragedy, though. A lot of death. One man, firefighter, Stephen Siller, is his name, S-I-L-L-E-R, husband, father of five, was working the night before the Trade Centers were hit. 24-hour shift, got off in the morning, had left the station, was on his way to play golf with his two brothers. They also firefighters. Got the call about the towers being hit. Stopped, and we're kind of a New York family, us Italian New Yorkers, even though I grew up in Maryland. All my family's from New York. And, he was going through the Brooklyn Battery Tunnel there, which kind of leaves that whole site on his way home when he heard on the radio what was going on. So he stopped his car, made a U-turn to go back to the towers. And when he did, it was bumper-to-bumper traffic. And so just outside the tunnel, he parked his car and put on 75 pounds of gear and ran through the Brooklyn Battery Tunnel to the Trade Center. It was about 2.5 miles that he ran with 75 pounds of gear. Now, we all have this this picture. It will always be in our minds. It's indelibly imprinted on them. People running away from the towers. People running down the steps. I remember running across the bridge, just getting away as fast as they could. Because in the natural, that's how you think. I have to survive. I have to survive. If you were in the towers the day they were hit, your mind is saying, I got to get out of here and I got to survive. Unless you're a firefighter. You know, the whole world is saying we got to get out of here. But there's a few people saying we got to get up there. I got to get over there. Everybody's getting away. This guy stops his car, puts all his gear on and runs to his death. We've all heard testimonies of how the people were coming down the steps and how they were bumping into firefighters who were going up. People frantically running for their lives down the stairs. These guys in all their gear going up the steps, and they're running into each other. Panic, got to get out of here, got to get down, flying down the steps. And then you got these guys, man, sweating bullets with all their gear on, saying, I got to get up there, I got to get up there, I got to get up there. Why? Because maybe I might be able to snatch someone from the fire. Maybe I might be able to save somebody today. Maybe. Let me tell you, it's easy to sacrifice. It's easy. But it's hard to be merciful. It's hard. It's hard to snatch somebody from a fire. It's hard. That's hard. That's blood and guts. That's my hands might get burnt. I might die. That's a tough deal right there. I grew up in a pastor's home, but I married into a firefighter world. My father-in-law was a battalion chief in Arlington County. Do you remember when the airplane hit the bridge? Remember that went to icy water? He was the first one on that call. He was a battalion chief on that call. So a lot of tragedy. He's seen a lot of things. And I remember when he was dying of cancer, sitting down with him and just going over a few things. And I never really have quite been able to get it. Okay, you make $26,000 a year. Okay, that doesn't make sense. It's not for the money. why? What in the world? Why would this guy, Stevenson, why would he do this? Why would he run with all his gear on when everybody's getting out of here? Why? And so my father-in-law says, because there's something that happens inside you when you save a life. So like your pastor was talking about having a God moment this morning. Man, I remember when I had my God moment when I was about 22 years old and that happened. Sitting with my father-in-law and his hands were shaking and he was talking about, that's why I do it, to save a life. And for the first time maybe in my life, I got this whole thing. This whole working for God thing. What he really requires of me is my walk. It's not my talk. It's my walk. The one who had mercy, that's the true neighbor. The one who had mercy. The one who took his money, his time, his energy, and invested in somebody else so they could be saved. Now, just about everybody in this house is here because at some point, somebody took their time and their money and their energy and invested in you. This message that Jesus loves you, right? You were 3, 4, you were in Sunday school, you were grown. Somebody took of their time and shared God's mercy and love with you. Somebody. Do you remember who that person was? How long has it been since you remembered the person who led you to Christ? We're all here because of those people. How much more in this crazy world we're living in? How many people are half dead here in this county, St. Mary's County? How many? Half alive. Simply waking up right now in an existence with no purpose. Just hoping that somebody, somewhere, will show them enough love to get them through. Somebody. Ask the Lord today to give you a spirit of a Holy Ghost firefighter. Amen. That you will be one who will do a little more than just talk. That you stop. Take your time. Your energy to speak into somebody's life. Mercy. Amen. Mercy. Come on, stand up with me this morning. Thank God for His mercy. Thank God for His mercy. Thank you for your mercy, Lord. Where would we be without your mercy, oh God? Where would we be, Lord? Where would we be? Would you bow your heads with me and let's look to the Lord. Perhaps you're here today and you need mercy. You're in a world of fire and hurt. You're like Randy, just stuck in the miry clay, can't get out, just no hope. Know that God has brought you here today for a divine appointment with Him. That He loves you. And there is no pit so deep that His arm can't reach in and pull you out. The strongest clay that the devil has to offer, God can pull you out in a moment. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, can we just take a moment here to examine ourselves? We are taught in Scripture to do that, especially with communion time, just to examine. Take a look. Judge yourself today. Where do you stand? You a great sacrificer? Great sacrificer. Never miss a service. Where is your mercy when you leave this house? What kind of person are you Monday through Saturday? Help us, Lord. Please help us today. Please. I'm going to ask if we can just, can we make this room a prayer meeting right now? Can we do that? Nobody leave. We're not dismissed. I'm going to ask you, will you spin around where you are, come to the altar? But if every person in this room could find a place on their knees, just for a few moments, just for a few moments. Come on. And let's have some come in and dine time with the Lord. Church has become like the drive through, you know, pay your money, one window, get your food and roll. Can we park the car and just go in for a moment here this Sunday morning? It's not that late. And on your knees today, ask the Lord to talk to you and help you to be a person of mercy. Help us, Lord, to be merciful to those who doubt. Help us, Lord. You desire mercy, not sacrifice, Lord. Please help us today, Lord. Help this church. Help your people, Lord. Help us, Lord, to see the needs of the community, the people around us. Help us, Lord Jesus.
Father, I ask you for the spirit of wisdom and revelation. We cannot strain into eternity's perspective with our mind, but you can give it to us in an instant by your spirit. I ask you, Holy Spirit, for a transformational moment, one that aligns me more fully with you, one that releases your mercy more clearly through my shredded soul. You set before us the appeal to respond to your word, and as we bow our heads in our presence, it's an act of faith whereby we ask you to make it real for us. I remember when you set me on your lap and showed me someone else's life through your eyes. I ask you today to do a similar thing for us, to let us see through your compassion. People are never what they appear, but they appear clearly to you. Give us eyes to see. I welcome your transformation, Father, in my life, in this household of faith. I welcome, Lord, your passion to be awakened. I declare your passion welcome here, Father. Some of you will recall what a moment of awakening looks like. It was from the film Schindler's List, and it came near the conclusion. When the Allies were coming in, and those Jews that Schindler had saved from extermination were going to be liberated. And there's a powerful, dramatic scene where he's realizing that he had on his lapel a gold emblem. And he said, I could have sold this and bought two more lives. And he looked at the car he was about to drive away in, and racked with emotion, realized, if I'd sold this vehicle, I could have saved four more lives. And those he had saved tried to comfort him, but he realized what he had had the capacity to do, and realized too late that he could have done it. It was a memorable, memorable moment. When I ask God for a moment of transformation, I'm asking him to give us that revelation before it is too late for us to respond. You may stop recording.